I want to read the book of Luke chapter 14 and verse 15 through 27. 15 through 27. And here's how the Bible reads in the New King James Version. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard of these things, he said to them, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But then Jesus said to him, "A certain man had a great supper." Would you say great supper? Yeah, a great supper. "And he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've brought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. And I ask that you excuse me.' And another said, 'I've brought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. And I ask that you would have me excused.'" Still, verse 20, another said, "I've married a wife." Oh boy. Mm-hmm. "And therefore I cannot come." Verse 21, "And so the servant came and reported all of these things to his master. And then the master of the house said," being angry, notice he said being angry, "he said to the servant, 'Go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring all here that are poor, those who are maimed, those who are lame, and those who are blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, I have done everything you've commanded, and there's still room in the sanctuary.' And then the master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and the hedges and compel.'" Would you say that word, compel? Come on, everyone, say it really. Come on, say compel. The Bible says, "Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house would be filled." That my house, whose house? Come on, God's house. Whose house? One more time. Whose house? That God's house may be filled. I want to talk this morning for the next 20 minutes or so from the subject title, Having the Heart for the House, Part 2. Having the heart, not a heart or a heart, but having the heart for the house. And today will be considered part 2. Now, before you're seated, I just want you to do one more thing before you're seated. That is, why don't you kindly look at someone next to you and say, "Neighbor, let's have the heart for the house. Let's have the heart," all right? For the house. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Good to see you, Brother Crawford, on this morning. Today, and thank you for your services as well with the sound of the ministry. We're in a series this morning on building God's house. It's a series that we've launched. We began, and I don't know if it really has a beginning or an expiration date. I believe that we should flow with the leading of the Holy Ghost in this season. Nevertheless, building God's house. And I want to talk about advancing the church. Advancing the community, and then I want to talk about advancing His great commission. If you kind of want to know where we're at and where we're going to be the next few weeks, whether you're here on campus or those that are online, I believe that this is a mandate, and I believe that this is something that God has been speaking, and it now comes to full fruition of where we ought to be in this season of the church. I mentioned last week that I believe that we're building something special. It goes beyond blueprints. It goes beyond building plans. It goes beyond brick and mortar. But we're building God's house. And it is a spiritual house that we're building. Let me say this again. It's not brick and mortar. We've come a long way in this facility in the last 7 or 8 months. And we still have a ways to go. But right now, our focus in this season is to build a spiritual house. What does that look like? Building a body of people who understand the value of growing spiritually. We often say here, and for those that are new and for those that are visiting with us, there's a difference between growing old and growing up. You can grow old without growing up. And part of my goal as a pastor is that you grow up spiritually. And that would have been the goal of the Lord. Now, that being said, I have a plan, and I want to take the next few services, and I want to give a very clear and a very concise plan that involves every one of you. You know, when I walked in today and I see these ushers, big smiles on their face. And you know what? Not only are they smiling, they're dancing ushers. I don't know if I've ever seen dancing ushers before. I don't know how you dance and usher at the same time, but boy, they do it. And I'm so proud of them. I'm so grateful for all of our ushers and all of our greeters and those that serve in the hospitality area. So very grateful for them. Everyone's included in this plan, including you. The praise team today, they're singing with joy and vigor and excitement. They're not dull. They're not lifeless. They're not ho-hum, here we go again. But don't you sense life? Don't you sense a joy and a freedom? That makes a difference. Everybody all right? That makes a difference. One of the things I'm excited to announce and one of the things I'm excited to incorporate in this series is something new. And, well, it's not new, but something we're going to bring back in the next couple of weeks. We want to do a drive time, 20-minute prayer meeting every Thursday at 8 a.m. For those of you that are at home, those of you that are commuting to work, those of you that might even be traveling, we want to take 20 minutes on a Thursday morning, log into a quick call, conference call. It won't be a Zoom. Don't worry about getting your head on. Don't worry about video. It'll just simply be a prayer call. I want to undergird this season in prayer. And so that being said, you'll start seeing some announcements and some flyers and some invites, because no matter where you're at, take 20 minutes and we'll open up that call with prayer. We'll pray over the members, pray over the church, pray for the needs that you have, and we pray that you can do it even for those that are commuting to work. And that's why we're calling it drive time. Let me take a moment real quick before I go to the text this morning and talk about a couple of the upcoming events that I really want you to focus on, not only in this month, but also next month. Number one, I'm going to start with this. We have a Labor Day weekend celebratory service, second to none. Some travel on Labor Day weekend, but many of you all, you having staycations, right? I want you to stay home, staycate, and come to church on Labor Day weekend. It is going to be a friends and family day, water baptism. It's going to be something that's going to be so special, but I want you to make this Labor Day weekend a phenomenal success, because I want you to get back in the habit of inviting friends, inviting family. You got family coming to town. Keep the barbecue on Saturday, have the picnic on Sunday evening, but Sunday morning, we want to invite the entire friends and family for that day. The following week is NFL kickoff Sunday week. You know how we do here. We are not all Panther fans in this church. We have some Eagles fans, we got some Patriot fans, we got some Chiefs fans, and we even have some lowly Dallas Cowboy fans here in the house. Whatever the fans that you might be, wear your jersey, come to church. We're going to make it a wonderful time. You got National Back to Church Sunday, the third weekend, and then it will all climax, crescendo, the summit, everything, all roads will lead to our 29th pastor anniversary and church anniversary, the last week in September. Now, these are exciting times, and I don't know if I've ever been as excited and filled with expectation about what we've come from, where we're at, but more so importantly, where we're headed. Speaking of that, we had a great service last Sunday, and we had even a better service this past Thursday night. I can't thank you all enough for your response and your obedience and your sensitivity to hear from the Lord to join me and meet me on Thursday nights. It was a total diametric opposite atmosphere this past Thursday, and I can't thank you all enough. If I'd ever been so discouraged, I was really encouraged to see your participation, your presence, and your practice this past Thursday night. I don't do this often, but please give yourselves a round of applause. I want to say thank you for your attendance and your participation. All right? Let's do this. This is part two today. And because we're doing a part two, give me a few moments to review part one. Let me just see a show of hands. How many of you all were with us this past Sunday here in church? How many of you all were with us this past Sunday, all right? All right, you can put your hands down. How many of you were not with us this past Sunday in church? All right, you can put your hands down. How many of y'all watch the broadcast online? You're able, or from time to time, you see the broadcast online, all right? I'm just curious to know, you see whether it's YouTube or Facebook Live or what have you, you are able to see the videos and the services online, okay? All right, one more time, put your hands down. How many of y'all didn't even know we had an online ministry? How many of y'all didn't even know you could watch the videos or the services or the WeRine online? I just want to, okay, cool, we're good. All right, thank you, appreciate your honesty. Now, all that being said, we looked at four characters last Sunday. We started with Peter, remember? Peter has some past, he's got issues, he's dealing with a whole bunch of stuff going on in his head, but we see the same Peter that God uses to build his house.
under the theme of building, Jesus decides to build his house on Peter. He could have built on any of the disciples, but he uses Peter. And I'm glad he did, because that lets me know and it lets you know that he's not regarding your past as much as he looks at your future. And Peter, God uses Peter to build and to build. But we see some activity in Peter's life that kind of confirms that God is serious about building a holy and a spiritual house. We picked it up in Acts chapter 5. You remember Acts chapter 5? There was a couple. We would call them a power couple. They really looked like they fit the bill. They probably drove a really nice European car. They probably lived in a really nice gated community. They probably had a lot of nice name brand clothes and handbags and the like. But basically, they were living a life of deception. They would come in the church at a corporate gathering saying one thing, but behind the curtains, they were doing something different. And for whatever reason, during this particular church service, Peter calls him out. He starts with the husband. His name was Ananias. Come on, say Ananias. He asked some very heartfelt questions. He says, Ananias, how is it that Satan could have filled your heart to have lied to the Holy Spirit? Now, for those of you that are new, or for those of you that are still learning the Word of God, here's the background and the context. They were raising money for the church in Jerusalem. They were raising funds for the poor among them. They were raising funds in the church. So Barnabas sold his property and gave to the church. Others were selling property and gave to the church. Well, you know, old Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, decided we might as well go ahead and look the part and not be the part. And so they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sell our property, but instead of giving like we said we were going to give, we're just going to kind of forget to give, you know. And then, but they were living a life of deception. And for whatever reason, understand this, Peter made it very clear. The sin wasn't keeping the money, but it was a premeditated lie that would hinder the move of God. And so we kind of put our stake in the ground last Sunday, and we brought it home to us. Are we living a premeditated and ongoing lie when we decide to look a certain part, act a certain part, but we're not in sync or in harmony with the spirit of the house? And so this is why that conversation came about. Having the heart for the house. Having the heart for the house. I cannot give an account for the other 797 our churches that are in Charlotte, North Carolina. But I can give an account for this church. I know that God is doing something spectacular. God is doing something supernatural. You may not see it. You may not even agree with it. You may not even want to know about it. But if God is doing something short or something of epic proportions, it ought to get your attention. Because now the ante is being raised. And that was happening in Acts chapter 5. Understand this. Their personal gain was more important than serving God's plans. And we asked that question last week. Could it be right now, 2023, that our personal gain is more important than God's plan for our lives? Ananias held back. He was found in embezzlement. And then the next question comes to Ananias. How could this have been in your heart? You've lied against the Holy Spirit. While it remained yours, what is not your own? In other words, did you not have control to make these decisions? And even after it was sold, was it still not in your control? How could you have conceived such a thing in your heart? All of the Bible studies, all of the prayer meetings, all of the miracles, all of the deliverances, everything that God has done for you. How could you have conceived in your heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? And the Bible says he died. It wasn't a spiritual death. It wasn't a financial death. It wasn't even an emotional death. He died. And it's quiet right now because I probably would have been quiet too once I first heard that. And you may ask the question, why would that penalty be so severe? It wasn't about Peter nor Ananias and Sapphira. It was about the unity of the house. It was about the sanctity of the environment. It was about the purpose that God wanted to do. Kind of reminds me in the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament where you had the sin at Ai It was committed by a man named Achan, right? In Joshua chapter 7, Israel is conquering the land and Israel's taking over, and they're marching through and just taking out everybody. And here's a small town that they should have had an easy victory. And at Ai, they got beat, and they got beat horribly. And the question was asked, what in the devil is going on? Why, in a situation we should have easily had the victory, did we get defeated? And it was revealed to them their sin in the camp. Ananias and Sapphira, the sin was deception. The sin was lying to the Holy Spirit. You know, not only did the husband pass away, but the Bible says 3 hours later, his wife comes in. And Peter asked a different question. I didn't expound on this last week, but I better do it today because I don't want the wives in the room to feel neglected. But the question was asked to the wife, Sapphira, how could you have agreed to such a thing in your house? How could you have been the co-conspirator of such a violation? Again, you're looking at me like, that is so hard. That is so wrong. What about equal justice and pro-rata systems and democracy and diplomacy? What about equal justice? Let me tell you something. God will preserve his grace. He will protect his word, right, and his anointing. And the Bible says she passed away. What do we know next happens? Nobody wanted to join that church. The Bible says, verse 11, and no one durst join them. But I tell you what they did do. They esteemed the leadership highly. They didn't see him just as real like they used to. They didn't just see him as a jack-in-the-box preacher as used to. They didn't just look at the mothers or the missionaries or the anointed men and women of God who were in leadership as just somebody who had a title and position. But they saw a delegation of leaders who were consecrated, who were walking with God, and who were serious about the anointing. My prayer is the City Church North Lake, as God continues to consecrate us, or as we continue to consecrate ourselves, and as God continues to sanctify us and purpose in our hearts, there's going to rise up. And this is why the Bible says that God gave the parable saying, let the wheat and the tare continue to grow together, because in due time, there will be a separation. As God raised the harbor, or the ships in the harbor, all of the ships can rise with it. But make no mistake about it, Jesus makes a declaration statement and says this: don't think for a moment that I've come to bring everybody together. He says, in fact, I've come to bring a division at times, to separate those who are real and those who are not. Let me get back on target just for a few moments here, because I want to talk a little bit about what happened with these questions of the heart. Three things were important in Acts chapter 5, and I'm getting ready to go to this new material. Number one, there was a divine protection for the unity and the agreement of the church. Let me slow down just for a moment. I need you to know, hear me, please hear me. God is serious about the unity of the church. He's very serious, oh God, about protecting the solidarity of the church and the agreement. Number two, there was a divine persevering, preserving of the authenticity of the Holy Ghost. We don't believe in sloppy theology. We want to allow or release just any old mindset as it relates to the Holy Spirit. You think the Holy Spirit is green. You think he's purple. You think he's a he and a she and a gender confusion. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit, we must keep an integrity and an authenticity of who he is in Scripture. And in this case, he had to have spoken. And we will not reduce the Holy Spirit just to a bunch of tongues and spit. So the Scriptures show that he had to be protected, that he's real. And he moves and brings something that we'll talk about in a moment. Number three, there was a divine purpose of the integrity of the leaders. We said three times last week, and I'll say it again this morning, the fourth time. Having a heart, or having the heart of the house, means three things. Number one, be generous in your giving. Be consistent in your church attendance. Being faithful in your participation and volunteering. Being faithful in your participation and your volunteer. Now, if I don't break that down, I will leave you up to yourself to wonder what having the heart of the house means. What having the heart of the house means for me, whatever. I just kind of, No. Let me fill in the blanks for you. It's very easy. It's very clear. Be faithful in your attendance. Right? Be generous in your giving. Be consistent in your participation. Right? Now, for those of you that it was a Thursday night, we took Sunday's message. We went with Gehazi. I won't have time to go back to Gehazi, but he basically had the same spirit in the Old Testament going on. He took some money that wasn't his, And the man of God, Elisha, said, you know what? The leprosy that Naaman got healed is not going to be on you because you lied to me. Well, how do you know I'm lying? Because even though I wasn't with you, my heart was with you. My heart was with you. There's a lot of talk about heart right now. Heart of the house, heart for the house. How could you have lied to the Holy Ghost in your heart? Gehazi, my heart was with you. You know, we got to be careful with this heart. Because Jeremiah 17 says that the heart is deceitful and is wicked and deceitful. You got to be careful when you put a lot of stock in your feelings versus the facts of God. All right? Oh, boy. Should I deviate or should I stay the course? Should I deviate or should I stay the course? I better stop right here and say this. Be careful when you start putting your feelings over the facts of God's word. Because we live in a very touchy-feely world. And we live in I'm offended world and an entitlement world and it's about me world. Listen, you cannot put your feelings over scripture. Do you hear me? You cannot place empathy and you feel sorry. Oh boy, I almost used this word. I'm so glad it didn't come out of my mouth. I don't want you to walk out while I'm preaching. But yes, we should feel sorry for everybody else, but not at the extent of scripture. Had a conversation yesterday about voice and verse. I woke up this morning thinking about that thought, because oftentimes we want to, should I go down this trail or not? I think I should. I was sharing with the leaders yesterday, we live in a generation now where people, and it has a lot to do with this pandemic, COVID, sheltering, stay at home and try to learn God for yourself, and you don't need a teacher, you don't need a church, you don't need any structure, you don't need this, you don't need that. Oh, just have this epiphany and try to grab the spirituality however you can. That's the world we've been in the last 3 years. It's amazing to me in 1 Corinthians, Paul called it out years ago, 2,000 years ago, when he said, though you have 10,000 instructors, you have not many fathers. Kind of sounds weird 2,000 years ago in a place where you could barely get around 3 or 4 miles of a radius, say nothing for now. Now today, though you have 10 million internet preachers, though you have 10 million YouTube sermons, though you have all of the content you could ever want from everybody, from every background, where are your spiritual fathers who can give you the grafted word of God? And now that we were forced into a season where we had to grapple and almost desperately hear words for ourselves, that combined with this young generation of spirituality, it causes me to be very concerned about people hearing the voice of God. And I want us to be very cautious when it comes to when you all, let me just say it straight. I don't know if God talks as much as you say you're hearing him. Seems like if God spoke to you at that much, he'd tell you to be faithful to your husband or to your wife. Seems like if you talk to God all the time, he'd tell you to come to church. But you hear God telling you to drink Pepsi and not drink Coca-Cola. You hear God tell you to this and do that and do this and do that. And I'm a little concerned about that because I sometimes don't see that in scripture. And so here's what we said yesterday. God's voice should always complement or fit in the framework of verse. His voice should fit scripture. Okay? If his voice and what he is saying does not align with scripture, I'd be very cautious. God's not going to tell you to quit your job. You got wife and kids and you have no way to pay your bills. I'm very concerned with that. We have a tendency to domesticate and eternalize and fit God to our feelings to justify doing something he never called us to do. Well, God told me to go out there and buy that car. Oh, he did. Now, the payment is $1,000, and you don't make but $800 a month. Well, I'm a man of faith. Well, you better be a man of faith once a month when that car no come due. Talk to me now. Y'all think I'm messing around, right? God told me to marry that man. Oh, he did, right? So why you keep coming to church with them shades on and you keep falling on the stairs? You ain't got no stairs in your house. I'm trying to figure out. You say God told you to marry that man, but now you want to get out of the marriage. He don't pay no bills. He don't take no bath. He don't honor you. He don't love you. He don't believe in this. He don't do that. But you said God told you to marry him. Where you find him at? Well, I found him at the gas station. He was just sitting there, and he looked lonely, so I took him home. Oh, you did? Yeah, God told me. Are you sure God told you to take him home? Last I checked, the Bible says he that findeth a wife finds a good thing, not she who found a dude at the gas station. Huh? God told me. It's a true story in the city of Atlanta years ago. True story. Woman won the lottery in Atlanta. Won millions of dollars in the lottery. She said, God gave me them numbers. God told me to win that, play that lottery. And I won the money. 6 months later, she was broke. She had nothing. And the question was that, I thought you said God told you. She said, I don't think God told me to play the lottery no more. It's amazing how we take God and will fit him to our situation to justify our desire. All I'm saying is this, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak. He does speak rhema, he speaks through his logos, and he speaks through circumstances. But I'm just too cautious. I want God to speak and it sounds something like his written word. Because I know I can't go wrong in his word. Last I checked, all scripture has been breathed upon. All scripture is inspired and is profitable for me to the rightly dividing of the word of God. It corrects me, it admonishes me, it reproves me, and it helps me be the man or the woman of God that we're called to be. So if we can find everything we need in the verse, why are we so always seeking a voice to justify something we may not want to be obedient to the word? I know I've deviated. I've gotten off track with that one, but I thought it needed to be said. All right, let's get on track. Let's get back on track. So in our text this morning, let me remind you that God builds a house, but we have to have a heart of the house. Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house, our labor is in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, we stay awake in vain. There was somebody at the table, Jesus says, who was sarcastic. I believe he was passive aggressive. And he said, blessed are those who will come into your kingdom and eat some bread with you. And that would have been a great time for Jesus to kind of play it safe and just, you know, just keep it cool, keep friends. But he snaps, no, I shouldn't say snaps, he responds back with a parable. He says, you know what? Let me give you a story. He says, there was a certain man who had a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his at supper time to say that those who were invited come, for all things are ready. There are two or three things I need you to know about this parable. Number one, the Bible says there was a great supper, or a great dinner, or was it a great event? And if I can help you with this, just think about Revelation chapter 19. If you need to think in the grand scheme of this text, think about Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8, or 7 through 9. The Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted an array of fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper. Call to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What are you saying? God is finalizing a great dinner party for the saints. In the grand scheme of things, according to the book of Revelations, there's a great supper that God is preparing. Now, let me give you a couple of perspectives here. And it is customary in Bible thought to have two invitations to a supper, or two invitations to a dinner party. Some of you all event planners, you know this, right? The first invitation is a save the date. Am I right about it? A save the date. And it lets everyone know, hey, on September 29th through the 30th, we're gonna have a great dinner party. But as we get closer to the event, there's a second invitation that says, the table is spread, things are ready, now you can come. Someone say the first. Someone say the second. So they had customary, there were two invitations to the dinner party. Now, in the Old Testament, through Moses and the prophets, God invites Israel to the dinner supper. But it is through the New Testament, through Jesus, the second invitation is granted. He says to the prophets and Moses and the law, get ready, because I'm preparing a dinner for everybody. And then he comes through the New Testament, through Jesus, and says, I'm ready. Will you receive me? And are you ready to dine? Let me give you another perspective. He goes to the Jews, the Jewish community, and says, you know what? I am here because you are my promise. You are my special child, and I've created a supper for you. And I really want you to be a part of this. But because of the Jewish rejection, and because they missed the move of God, he now comes to the Gentiles and says, here's a second invitation for those who are willing to come to me. Might give you a third perspective. Here's a third perspective. When you got saved in 1994, when you got saved in 2010, when you gave your life to the Lord at the altar, that, my friends, was a first invitation to come to know Jesus and the pardon of your sins. The second invitation is to come closer, is to go deeper into a life of surrenderance, a life of servitude, and a life of sacrificial living. I want to know today, where are you at with your invitation? Some of you all have a saved date and don't realize he's extended an invitation because the party is ready and you're not here. May I go a little further? Jesus gives this parable about this special invitation. And I want to talk about invitations for a reason. I'm holding up these invite cards because we as a church, whether it's through the years of Huntersville, or maybe it was through the COVID online, hybrid church season, or maybe just because we're getting older as a people and we're getting more comfortable with each other, we lost that knack. We've lost that vigor and that purpose of inviting and of invitation. I wanted to use this as a backdrop to remind you, we are called to the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is not just inviting the church. First of all, the Great Commission is to invite all to Jesus. Let's make no mistake about it. I'd like for someone to say amen. Amen. Yeah, the first Great Commission is to invite people to know Jesus and the pardon of their sins. Number two, if you're not quite there yet to invite people to Jesus as a soul winner or as one who witnesses of their faith, at least invite them to church. At least invite them to church. Stay with me, okay? Because now we're going to give them that opportunity to come somewhere where they can hear the word of God and hopefully make a decision to respond and to receive salvation, okay? And maybe you don't even see the fact of inviting the church. Can you invite them to community, a small group, a fellowship dinner, a class about divorce or about dating or about celebrate recovery, or a class that deals with young teenage computers and gaming, or whatever that community provides, can you at least invite them? But in all three tiers, Christ, church, and community, on this side, Christ, church, and community, we all should be active in inviting. Jesus has an expectation for you and me to invite people. The church was never designed for us four and no more. Are you okay with me? Remember the word of God. It's called the Great Commission for a reason. It's not called the Great Suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. We are called to go out and receive and compel men to come. So look, this invitation thing, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and those who win souls is wise. What do we know about the Great Commission? Or what do we know about this Great Supper? Jesus gives the parable. In this parable, there's an expectation. There's an expectation. How do we know this? Again, there's a first invitation. There's a second invitation. But obviously, now we begin to hear excuses. There are excuses being made. And I'm almost finished with the message, but I need you to understand, where in this message do we find ourselves? Verse 18. But they all with one accord begin to make excuses. The first said, I brought a piece of ground. Second said, I've got five yokes of oxen. Third one said, I just got married and my old lady ain't letting me go nowhere, no time soon. Now, I think it's interesting. Two out of the three have something to do with money. Could it be that 2,000 years later, Jesus gives a parable now that was more prophetic for today? What are the excuses many of us use not to participate, not to volunteer, not to work and serve, or to be in church? Well, I got to work overtime. You don't have to work overtime. You choose to work overtime. You know why? Because you're not convinced that man shall live by bread alone. Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceed. Oh, I would somebody would say amen. I know you're getting time and a half, but even after taxes, it ain't still that much. Mother Montgomery, I already know, ain't nobody gonna hear what I'm about to say. I already know this. But let me tell you something right now. One word from God can give you a financial freedom and give you a business plan and give you an entrepreneurial revelation where you will never have to worry about overtime again. The only overtime you're going to have to worry about is how many people you're going to hire on your staff and give them overtime because you're making so much money with your business. You're not even clapping your hand because you don't believe God moves like that. When you get a revelation that I need the word more than I need money, God will stand up and take notice. Let me try one more time. Man shall not live by bread alone. The guy gives an excuse. I got a piece of real estate. The guy go check on it. Well, that real estate ain't going nowhere. If it's real estate, it's real and it's estate for a purpose. It ain't going nowhere. I've invited you to a special dinner, but you don't have time. The second person, I got 5 yokes of oxen. I got a brand new computer. I've got some new software. I got a new system. I got to go to this networking event. I got to go hobnob, pass out some business cards. I got to go to this other event and do this wine and dine. You don't have to do none of that. Over the house of God. Over the things of God. Last I checked, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Come on. And all of his righteousness. And God knows exactly how to network you. God knows how to drop your business card at the right place. God knows how to take out a highlighter and highlight your name on a list of 500 and say, she's the one. Do you hear what I'm saying? The third one, I don't have no argument for the third one because he said, I got a wife. And I don't care what you say about that dinner party. If she say no, it is a no. Well, you're a coward. That's what I say. You're a weak man. That's what I say, because when you are a true leader in your home and you are a true man of God in your home, you ought to have enough integrity, you ought to have enough character, you ought to have enough confidence that woman say, baby, I am with you. I believe God in you. I believe God speaks to you. I see the proof on your life. Wherever you say go, I'm going to go. And all of the women on this side of the church said, man, and no women over here said nothing. I say it, if you've got proven success, a proven anointing, and a proven lifestyle, woman, you are called to follow that man. Brother David, do I need to do that again for a nice reel for online crowd? Huh? Oh, boy. See, let me go talk to the Oprah Winfrey's on this side of the room. What's her name? Robin. What's her name again? Robin who? Robin Robinson and her Gail King, Oprah Winfrey. Let me talk to you women live people here. The Bible says that man was not made for the woman, but woman was made for the man. And I know it's hard to use amen because like the lady in the Uber car yesterday, she said, I can't find no good man. Do you have any up in North Carolina? I said, yes, but they all married. Besides, they ain't looking for you. I can tell you right now. What are you saying? Men, it's important that we have vision enough for our women to follow. It's important that we live a life credible enough that girl will follow you wherever you are desired to go because you're going to be in biblical order. You're going to get blessed. She going to get blessed. The kids are going to get blessed. But women are sick and tired of losers and men with no courage who ain't got nowhere to go but play games all day long on TV and watch TV all day long playing games. I don't know why y'all keep asking these questions. I'm trying to close the message. I don't even know how I got on that subject. I was trying to talk about excuses. All these excuses were pleasant, protocol, and purposeful. Timing was inconvenient to their plans and priorities. Excuses were all given on one accord. Notice what the Bible says next. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And then the master of the house, becoming angry, said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets, to the lanes of the city. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Forget all the big wigs. Forget all the VIPs. Everybody who feels so inconvenienced to come to my dinner party. Everybody who's so important, they don't have time for what I prepare for them. Here's who I want. Go get the poor. Get the maimed. get the lame and get the blind. I asked the Lord, what are you saying to us right now at City Church North Lake? He said, son, go get those who need an increase of income. Go get those who are in need of total and complete healing. Go get those who are needing of encouragement and strength. And go find those who are needing of clarity for vision in life. Now, you may think that's the first time we read that in Scripture, but if you recall, if you jump back up in Luke 14, you saw that passage earlier. In fact, it's somewhere around, it's somewhere in there, maybe a verse. I had it written down earlier, but somewhere, where did I put that verse? In Luke 14, yeah, there it is. He said it earlier. In fact, if you don't mind, I'd like to read that in Scripture, because that wasn't the first time Jesus gives that phrase. Luke 14, and if you read, verse 12. Then he said to him who invited them, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not invite your friends, brothers, or relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Watch this, y'all. Verse 14. And you will be blessed, because they really have nothing to repay you with. And you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. If this was Thursday night, I'd pause and say, what does that mean to you? What is he speaking to you as an individual? There are some of you in this room that are so blessed right now, not because of your business acumen, not because of the degree that hangs on your wall, but you're always finding a way to give to the poor. You're always finding a way to encourage those who don't have. And for whatever reason, it may not add up mathematically, it may not make business sense, but God always blesses you. He gives you favor. He gives you honor. He does things for you that your credit score can't do. For churches that always find themselves ministering to the poor, consistently to the broken, to the outcast, the downtrodden, those who have least of these and cannot pay a tithe or offering. Somehow God keeps dropping millions of dollars on those type of churches. I want to be one of them type churches. I want to be found where we say, God, we don't have the budget. We don't have the money. We don't know how it's going to happen. But God, if we can somehow minister to the worst of our community, somebody's going to walk up in here and say, you know what? I love what you're doing. I don't know who you are. I'm not even saved. I don't even want to know your God. But here's the check. Just keep doing what you're doing. That's Scripture. It's Scripture. Jesus said, I have friends with mammon. When you go to a city, find a man of peace. He didn't say a man of God. He didn't say a man who speaks in tongues. He said, but find a man of peace, someone who has influence in that city, someone who has resources in the city, and God will bless that church. Where are we going with this, Pastor? We've been through a whole lot of the church. We've been through some tumultuous seasons as of late. But I believe, as Psalm 66 says, and I close, we're coming now to a place, to it's time. It's high time. God is readying a people. The Bible says, despise not the days of small beginnings. If this is a small beginning, I'll take this any day. If this is considered small, man, I'll take this and run any day. Why? Because the Bible says if one put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 in flight. Can you imagine with all of the people here who have a mind to work and a heart of the house? Can you imagine? And so the dinner invitation goes out, and what do we see in closing? We see three things happen. Number one, the people. They overcame their excuses. They overcame their inconveniences of coming to God's house, the local church. Number two, they overcame their excuses from serving in God's house, the local church. And number three, they took personal responsibility and ownership, and they had a heart to compel men to come. Let me say that one more time. I'm going to ask the same of you today. I don't want to preach a message and holler about a whole bunch of stuff, and I can't encourage you to do these three things. Number one, would you overcome that whole inconvenience piece of church? What used to be such a bedrock, particularly in the black community, whether it was the Jim Crow days, whether through slavery, whether through civil rights, the church has always been our anchor. Now, we've joined the club. We act like blase fare. We could take it or leave it. Look at this money we're making. Look at these clothes we're wearing. Look at the car we're driving. We'll get to church. When we get to church, until then, we got a whole bunch of money to make and a whole bunch of hands to shake. And I just kind of wonder from time to time how God feels about that. Particularly us. We sung the song today. Thank you, praise team. We sing of his goodness. If God has been good to any people, he's been good to us. Hebrews says, forsake not yourselves, the assembling. One more modern translation says, don't get into the practice of not coming to church. I applaud every one of you that was with me this past Thursday. Many of you will never know the sacrifices that I personally make to zigzag and do everything I need to do for family and business and work and everything else and still say, you know what? I need to be accountable and be responsible and lead by example and be here on Thursday night. It's important to me. It's important to our families. The greatest gift, parents, you can give to your children in a season like this is to sit next to them in church. We're not worried about kids and running and making noise and candy wrapper papers. We all right. We pass all that. But when a daughter or a son can sit next to mom or dad, or dad and mom or husband, fiancés can sit next together and hear the word of God, 45 minutes maybe an hour, maybe. But it's a different atmosphere. You're looking at one another. You're talking to one another. It's a communal study. You feel like you go home with something and you're growing. You're growing. Yeah. Overcome the inconvenience. Church should not be an inconvenience to anybody. Yes. Being together. Listen, the Bible says that we are the body of Christ. Is that right? We're the body of Christ. We are joined together. What does that mean? Every person on each row. Listen, you need the person on your row. You all may not have the same function. You may not even look the same. But somebody on your row has something you need. And friends, you have something in your life that the person next to you needs. It could be encouragement. It could be a prophecy. It could be a hug. It could be a concern, a care. It could be a resource. It could be a job. It could be a wife. I don't know. I'm just saying. But we'll never realize these things, and you're missing. That's the point. We're the body of Christ. We're not the arm of Christ or the leg of Christ or the kneecap of Christ. We're the body, and we're fitly joined together. Number two, overcome the excuses of serving. But I don't get along with my ushers. Well, they don't get along with you either. You may be the problem. But go to an encounter retreat. Get the devil cast out of you. Get some joy. Get some freedom. Get some hope again. And then join us as a department, right? I'm just using them as an example. Sister Alfreda, you okay with me? Dr. Alfreda, you all right? I'm not talking about you. The us is the first thing that came to my mind. But since you over there talking, had a long conversation with Dr. Chamber, maybe I am talking about you. Right? Well, I don't like the choir. We ain't got no choir. Well, we ain't got no choir because you ain't joined yet. If you hear start join, we can go and get a choir, right? You want to sing on TV and you sing along, America Got Talent and American Idol and the BET, what's the BET show? Stellar Awards, and you sing at home and sing in the car and sing in the shower and now you're singing online. How come you can't sing in the church? Huh? The point I'm making is this. God will bless you if you get rid of excuses. Number three, and I finish. Take personal ownership and have the heart to compel all to come. I don't want to confuse this last thought. The greatest invitation you can ever give is to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Not to a ball game, not to a church service, not to a small group. But please hear me, Christians. Please hear me, believers. Please hear me, body of Christ. The greatest invitation as a man, as a woman, as a couple, as a teenager, you will ever afford or give, the reality is the invitation to know Jesus Christ and the pardon of their sins. There can be no greater invitation extended to man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You have to understand, it wasn't one of many, his only son. Whoever would believe on him, they would not die. They would not perish. In fact, the Bible says they would have life everlasting, for he did not come to condemn the world. It was never God's will to strike you down, to curse you, to condemn you, and to fill you with shame. Not his plan. He came that you would have life. There's an invitation to come out of sin, to come out of confusion, to come out of hurt, pain, frustration, to have your sins forgiven. For he died on the cross for our sins. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter to me if he was white or black or green or polka dot, yellow. That doesn't matter, his color. Doesn't matter. What matters is his blood was crimson red. And it was shed publicly on a cross naked for your sins and for my sins. That is the invitation. And you may say, oh, they wear certain name brand clothes. Oh, they've got a degree. Oh, they're big time. They don't need, no. A lot of times those things are the masquerade in the disguise of something they don't have on the inside. So don't ever be fooled by a man's external appearance. What that man or woman needs more than anything else is the invitation to know Jesus. Well, Pastor Stephen, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm sort of an introvert. I really don't talk to a lot of people. I'm not quite there yet, and I'm still learning this journey myself. Okay, fine. Do me a favor. Do me a favor. Do this for me then. Can you at least do this? Take an invite card. Leave it with the waitress. Leave it with the bank teller. Leave it with a co-worker. Invite your cousin. Hey, we got a friends and family today. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be lit. It's going to be all that and more. In fact, we got a baptismal service, and you need to be baptized. You ain't got to be a member of the church. You just want you to confess that Jesus is Lord and be committed working with you, walk with God, and you get baptized. It don't cost a dime. We don't want you to come. Just invite somebody to church. Real easy. Real easy. That devil will say, oh, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to see that. The devil will always be the opposite of what God wants to do. So what does that tell you and I? They do want it. They do want it. We're just waiting for a handful of people that says, you know what? This is for you. You know what? That's for you. You know what? This is for you too. Well, you too? Okay, that's for you too. Because we want to make sure that moving forward in this church, you don't ever have to be under-delivered that on a Sunday morning, on a Thursday night, during a conference, a revival, a shut-in. Revival can break out in a rehearsal service, at a small group meeting. You all are anointed. Do you hear me? You are gifted. God's grace is on your life. You don't need me as a pastor. You don't need me as the preacher. You are the preacher. You bring the word at the dinner fellowship. You bring the gospel at the cookout. Because last I checked, Jesus said this, if I be lifted from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Would you stand to your feet?